Marty said it, and it is true that I'm a product of Burke Community Church. I said that in my first sermon when I first preached here in 2022, my first sermon here on this stage, and the truth of that statement is very apparent this Sunday morning. The honor and responsibility that I am receiving through this ordination doesn't come about from kind of the American spirit of individualism and Lone Ranger-esque spirit. It comes about from this church, that God has used this church in my life to humble me, to train me, to equip me, and to encourage me throughout every phase of my spiritual journey thus far. I am a product of this church. I'm a product of the faithfulness of its volunteers, of its staff members. I'm a product of the dedication of the ministries that are here at BCC. On February 27th, the year 2000, the year of our Lord, I was dedicated here at BCC. Do we have this photo up here? Let me see if I can take over here. There you go. That's the cute photo itself. 2000 was the year that I was dedicated here at BCC. And in dedication, two things happen. There are two facets of dedication. The first is the parents who come up, and as they dedicate their child to this church, they are promising and planning to articulate to you that their goal is to raise up their child in the faith. As you heard from Dick Williams himself, my parents have done just that. Me and my mom are just reminiscing about the many late nights we spent talking theology and how Christians should live and maybe some sin issues as well. And they rose me up in the faith. They taught me what it meant to be a man who's after God's heart. They taught me what it looked like to honor the Lord with my behaviors and my words. But another facet of dedication, when we see it here on Sunday mornings, is the involvement of the congregation. That there's another promise being made, and that's a promise from the congregation that is saying, we promise to come alongside you as parents to help raise this man in the faith in the same way you wish to do so for him yourself. And BCC has done nothing short of exactly that. I'm a product of Bridget and Mauricio's second grade Sunday school class. They deserve some applause. I'm a product of Ben Allen's third grade class, product of Mark and Monica's fourth grade class. I'm a product of Pastor TJ's children's ministry. I'm a product of Chris Toth and Brian Soul's life group ministry as they led me throughout all of middle school and all of high school for 6 years, these two men walked beside me, carrying me through many of the most challenging years of my life. I'm a product of Kenneth McFadden's middle school ministry, and not least of which, Pastor Matt Watson's high school ministry. I am a product of Burke Community Church. Now, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated in the student ministry an event that we call Senior Spotlight. And this is a time where we get to step aside from our normal mundane Wednesday night, and we get to honor our seniors and their parents and their life group leaders, many of whom have also been around all 4 years of their high school journey, if not even the 2 years of their middle school ministry. And there I made a simple statement, and that is that God uses his church. That God has chosen to use his church to build up his people and to continue the mission that we've been called to. And my ordination, this ordination is not a testimony of myself. It is not the American Lone Ranger spirit of mysticism where I pull myself up by the bootstraps and do something on my own power. It's a testimony instead of how God has used not just the church, big C, but this specific church. I can't help but make eye contact with person after person who has poured into my life throughout the last 2.5 decades. God has used his church in my life in many ways. Now, as I'm about to share a testimony of how God has worked in my life in a small way, if you're new, my hope is that you receive this as just a little window into what God chooses to do through his church and what God is doing here at BCC. But my challenge to you also is that if you are a part of our body, but not a part of our mission here at BCC, jump in. Become a part of what God is doing in his church. Experience in your own life what God wants to do through you and in you through his church. But then also join his mission for the Burke, Virginia area that he has given to Burke Community Church, to its elders, its pastors, its leaders, but to its volunteers, to the churches, to the members here at BCC. Now, I knew from a young age that I wanted to be a pastor, but when I, as someone who struggles with dyslexia, academics always came super slow to me. Dyslexia really took over my life and was a big factor in my experience as I pursued what it might look like for God to call me into the ministry. I found that whenever I would apply myself, maybe more intensely to an exam or a class that I was struggling with, it never seemed to pay off. In fact, there was this overwhelming feeling that the more time I spent on assignment, the worse my grade became on that assignment. And perhaps worse than that was that I really did believe that I had something that was a barrier between me and what God was calling me to. Because a struggle with dyslexia and my calling to be a pastor seemed directly opposed. That the idea of reading the Bible and the attempts that I would make at reading the Bible were so difficult for me that the thought of properly exegeting it in not just the English text, but also the Greek and the Hebrew seemed preposterous. And I want to make it very clear that this story is not a story of how I succeeded educationally or academically. This story is a story of how God sanctified me in his word for the purpose of his calling on my life. Throughout my middle school and high school years, I constantly remember believing a lie. And the lie was simple. It was a whisper, if you will, in my ear that said, "You're not smart enough. You're not smart enough." Whether it was because I compared myself to my siblings, or maybe my friends to whom, many of whom academic success just came easy to them, I really did believe that lie. And I believe that because of my struggle with academics that I was unacceptable to a college and inadequate for the pulpit. Well, you can imagine my surprise my senior year of college or high school when I got an offer letter from one of the schools that I had applied to. I remember being genuinely shocked that there was a single school in the United States of America that thought I could get a degree from their school. And for the first time in my life, after living many years of being convinced I wasn't going to make it into college, I thought the simple thought, maybe I am smart enough. Maybe I can do this. Maybe this is possible. Well, whatever hope was birthed in that moment of receiving that letter at the beginning of my first semester of college was crushed by the end of my first semester of college when I received another letter from the school telling me that I was put on academic warning and that if I didn't get my grades up, that I was going to get kicked out of school. I just remember the weight of that letter sitting on me for 3 days. I struggled and wrestled through what this means. I felt crushed. And again, it wasn't about academic success for me. It was about this calling that I felt God had placed on my life that I felt I wasn't able to achieve. Very quickly, that whisper came back, except this time it had evidence. It had this letter that said, "See, I told you you weren't smart enough. I told you you couldn't do it. I told you you were inadequate." I'd always believed that whisper, but somehow I'd been foolish enough to believe this false hope that had crept up in me at the beginning of that semester. And I remember sitting in my room at my parents' place in Charlottesville. I remember just crying, mourning over what felt like the end of this calling that I felt God had placed on my life. But as I thought through this letter over many days, I knew very apparently that I had a choice. I had a choice to make. I could either go back to school and watch God hopefully turn things around, do something in me that I've never been able to see him do before, or I could give up and see if there is another opportunity for me somewhere else. Maybe pursue Chick-fil-A. That seems like a good secondary option. The decision was very apparent that it had the power to change my life forever. And I want to recall to your mind that this isn't about education. This wasn't about academic success. To me, this was about my calling and my relationship with the word and the dyslexia that afflicted me. Throughout our lives, we face many of these decisions, though, Decisions that we know and we have the confidence that these have the power to change our lives forever. Maybe you think in the past, you think about your decisions that ended up with you, with your spouse that you have today, and those small decisions that, man, if I just wasn't there in the right place at the right time, that would have never happened. Maybe think about your career and all the little decisions you made to get the degrees you need to get to be in the career you're in, to get experience the accomplishments that you've had in order to be in the position that you're in today. Maybe you think about your family. The questions, when to have kids, should we have kids, where should we be when we have kids? All of these decisions have the power to change our lives forever. And maybe when we look to the present, in this season you're facing a similarly large decision that has that same power, that you recognize that these same categories of life, your family, your career, maybe a move, all these things have the power to change your lives forever. So the question that I want to address today is a simple question: how do we navigate these life-altering decisions? How do we navigate these decisions that have the power to change our lives forever? And we're going to look at the very famous Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And we're going to walk through this line by line. And we're going to focus on the primary command that's in this passage. And then we're going to look at two reasons why we're told to obey this command. There's one primary command and two reasons why we should follow that command. And I'm going to start by just reading this proverb for us. It says simply, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. The first thing that we see here is this command to trust in God. To trust in God in verse 5 with all of your heart. And this whole section, this whole stanza that we're looking at today carries the same poetic theme of the direction of your life. Right? You think of the words of make straight your path. You think about the words in all of your ways and all of your decisions and the directions of your life. We see this poetic theme throughout this entire section, though. Because even in the second half of this first line, where he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, we see that theme played out. That the word heart can be translated and focused on different aspects of our inner selves. Many times it's used to refer to the seedbed of emotions. But here in this section, the author is using it to refer to our intellect and our discernment. How we think and how we make decisions in our life. In this sense, the heart is this compass that we use that guides us throughout all the many decisions that have the power to change our lives forever. That to trust in God means we trust God with the direction of our lives. It means we trust God with these decisions that change the direction of our lives. That we should use our relationship with God as a tool to navigate these difficult situations. And so the simple answer is to trust in God. Trust in God as we navigate these life-altering decisions. So I remember sitting in my room, my folks' place, thinking through this decision that I knew and had confidence in. This had the power to change my life forever. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit implanted this verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, on my mind. And what I want to point out to you is not just that the Holy Spirit placed that on my mind, but how the Holy Spirit placed that on my mind. Because once again, this is a testimony of Burke Community Church. That God used this church to plant that verse on my mind in that moment. Because I remember Pastor TJ teaching us songs, making me as a too cool for school fourth grader sing these songs about trusting in God with all my heart. And I remember Ben Allen's third grade class, where we would never do this today, but he had to stand up on a table as he was teaching Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this idea of trusting in God. He would have us stand up on a table, and he would have us trust fall into his arms. Wow. That is just preposterous. We are not doing that in the classrooms today. If you have kids in the classrooms, it's okay, all right? As he's teaching us this trust fall and this idea of, you know me, Jeremy, you can trust in me, and for that same reason, you know God, and you can trust in him. And using these memories, the Holy Spirit placed this passage on my mind in that moment, making this life-altering decision. I read that simple command to trust in God. And in that moment, I felt a spiritual confidence, a total confidence, that what God wanted me to do was to go back to school. that what God had called me to was to finish out the degree that I started. And I had no reason to think that this was a good idea. I had no reason, no evidence, no life experience to say this is the wise move. This is going to end well for you, Jeremy. But I knew in that moment that that's where God was leading me. The reality is that this simple command to trust in God is often our last resort, isn't it? That trusting in God is not our first move. When hardships come, when difficulties arise, when we have to make decisions that we know have the same power, trusting in God is often what we do after we do the math calculations. It's what we do after we try to plan out our schedule in such a way that we can try to work it out on our own. When all else fails, that's when we turn to trusting in God. And this is evident even in how we pray. That even in our prayers, in the midst of difficult situations, when we feel lost and we're seeking guidance, what do we pray for? We pray for wisdom, guidance, and clarity. And maybe you're praying those three things in your life now, but what if instead, in the midst of those crises, we prayed for trust in the waiting? What if instead of praying for wisdom, guidance, and clarity, we said, God, would you give me the trust and the faith in you to know that you will be with me? And where you call, you will equip. If you think about the next big decision in your life, that's the simple question I want you to be left with. Is what have you prayed for? Are you praying for trust in God? Today, God wants to bring you back to that simple command to trust in him. Maybe your own heart, this simple answer isn't quite satisfying. And that's okay, because this doesn't satisfy me either. We're going to keep going. And Solomon doesn't stop there. He continues giving us reasons why. He gives us two reasons why we should trust in God. And the first that he gives us is because of his sufficient wisdom. The first reason we should trust in God is because his wisdom is sufficient. Verse 5, if we finish out, I'll read the first line we've already read and the second one as well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, these two lines in the original Hebrew text, it's a little bit clearer. You can see they're in contrast to each other. That in order to do one, you cannot do the other. That if you want to be someone who trusts in God, you cannot be someone who is leaning on your own understanding. And if you are someone who is leaning on your own understanding, you are by nature not someone who is trusting in God. This leaning in times implies a deep trust in what it is that we're leaning on. When we lean on something, we do so because we trust that it can carry the weight of what we're putting on it. Putting the weight of our decisions, putting the weight of our emotions, putting the weight of our futures on the thing that we're leaning on. And man, do we struggle with leaning on our own understanding in this culture? Do we struggle when conflicts come and difficulties arise to try to figure out our life on our own will? And sometimes it's not our own understanding. Sometimes we lean on people and things too. That we lean on the things that are closest to us, the things that are maybe more tangible to us instead of on God. Some of us lean on our relationships. Others of us lean on our finances. Others of us lean on our own work ethic. That when hardship comes, man, I'm just going to work harder. And I'll figure it out on my own because that's how I've always figured it out. We should all struggle with leaning on our own understanding, our own wisdom. But I think it's important to clarify that this proverb is not telling us that our wisdom and understanding is worthless. It's not that it's useless. What he's telling us is that our understanding is insufficient. Our wisdom is simply insufficient to carry the weight of these decisions. And that's why we can trust in God. That's why we can go back to the first line and be obedient to it. Because while our wisdom is insufficient, his wisdom is sufficient. And as I wrestled through this decision, do I go back to school? Do I give up? All of my understanding said that this was a bad idea. Every experience I had in academia proved that I was unable to do this. It was not my gifting. It wasn't my skill set. But as I read this proverb, with confidence knowing that through that first line that God wanted me to go back to school, I followed that line up with this line that reminded me that my understanding is insufficient. I can't see the things that he can see. I don't understand the things that he understands, and he could. He looked 10 years into the future, and he saw me on this stage. And while I don't condone this necessarily, My prayer that in that moment looked something like this. God, I will go back to school because I believe it's what you've called me to. I believe that's what you want me to do. But I need you to meet me there. I need you to do something in my life that I have never seen you do before. God, I need you to change me. All of my wisdom, all of my understanding says this is not the right move, but I trust in you. And I trust that while my wisdom is insufficient, that yours is sufficient. Paul David Tripp has this amazing quote where he says this, biblical faith is not irrational, but you must face this. It will take you beyond your ability to reason. It will take you beyond your rationale, your reasoning. What he teaches through the rest of this devotion, Paul David Tripp, is that God works beyond our reason. The same way that God calls Moses to raise his staff and strike a rock, he works beyond reason. In the same way that God called Gideon to use 300 men and bring them into battle instead of 3,000 men into battle, God works beyond our reason. But we are not called to understand, we are called to obey. We are not called to understand, we are called to trust. The command in this verse is not figure it out. It's not get the wisdom, get the clarity, get the insight. It's instead trust in God in the midst of these decisions that have the power to change your lives forever. Why? Because our wisdom is insufficient, but his is sufficient. The second reason he gives us why we should trust in God is because of his power to remove obstacles. And in verse 6, as we close out this very popular section, he says, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. As we look at this word acknowledge, when we think about the idea of acknowledging someone in our culture, it means simply to make note of someone's existence. Acknowledge that somebody is there. Acknowledge that they live and that they are breathing. But the word yada, this is the root of this word for acknowledge in this proverb, means so much more than just making note of God's existence. It means to know God intimately in such a way that produces by nature obedience. That there is an intimate knowledge of who God is to such an extent that you are walking in obedience to the things that he calls you to do. So acknowledging God in all of your ways, he promises instead that he will make your paths straight. And this idea of making your path straight is an amazing word that is so underrated in a lot of our English translations. But it talks about the smoothening of a pathway by the removal of obstacles. When I think by nature of this, I think of, when I think of the idea of making straight a pathway, I think of something like Clifton Road that's curvy and winding. He's kind of making it straight, right? But instead of that, that's not really what he's referring to. What he's referring to here is more like, I don't know, I've heard New Jersey has potholes, but like something like a city that has really lots of potholes in the road, that there are obstacles, there are rocks in the way. And him making straight our pathway means that he's removing those obstacles from our path in order for the vehicle to be able to drive on it. And this is what he tells us. He says that you can trust in God because of his power to remove those obstacles from your life. And I stand as a testimony this morning to that verse, to this promise, that I returned to school that semester and watched him do something in me I have never seen him do before. I watched him remove the obstacles from my pathway in order to fulfill the calling that he had on my life for his glory. That semester, he changed something in me. He taught me how to learn. He gave me coaches and teachers in my life who sat with me one-on-one and said, this is why you can't read. This is how you read. And for the first time in my life, I got straight A's. Let's go. That summer, I met a man named Nick Lull. He worked at a missions organization that I was interning with. And there, Nick took all these lessons that I learned about how to learn in an academic setting, and he applied them to the Bible. And showed me this is what it looks like to not just read the Bible, but to love the study of God's word. I constantly look back at that decision to simply go back to school. I'm constantly reminded of all the ways that God has blessed me as a result of that simple step of obedience. And since then, I've watched God clear obstacle after obstacle. There is no reason why high school Jeremy could have landed on this stage without God's work in my life. If you don't believe that, my parents are in row three. I watched God get me through college. I watched God get me through Dallas Theological Seminary, which is just an intense school. He taught me not just, again, how to read the Bible, but how to love God's word. In March, Pastor Jim preached the principle that we can move from uncertainty to certainty by focusing on who God is. Not on what we want him to do. Jim preached through through the uncertain seasons, we can think about God's proximity, his plan, and his purpose. He said that our trust comes from our certainty about who God is, not on what he will do or how he will do it. And I think this point is very important for us to recall in this moment. As maybe you're thinking to yourself, man, I am trusting in God. I do have that intimate relationship with God that produces obedience. So why isn't God removing my obstacles? Why is it that my pathway isn't smooth? And at that point, it's important for me to recall and make the point that this message isn't about what God will do for you. This passage is not about what God will provide for you. This passage is about who God is and why you can trust him. That his wisdom is sufficient and his power is sufficient. But the point is for us to trust him. But God in his infinite wisdom might just have a greater purpose for your obstacle. God in his infinite wisdom might have a reason for your obstacle. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, he had to trust in God while he didn't remove the obstacle. And of course, we can think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who prayed desperately that God would remove the obstacle of the cross from his life. Yet God had a greater purpose for what that cross meant. At that point, I'll recall that we're not called to understand. We're not called to understand. We're called to trust and obey. So how do we navigate life-altering decisions? We trust in God because of his sufficient wisdom and his power to remove obstacles. In upcoming decisions in your life, acknowledge the insufficiency of your own wisdom and your own understanding. Pursue the intimate knowledge of God that naturally leads to obedience. And trust in God because his wisdom is sufficient and because of his power to remove obstacles.